Matthew 13, verse 53. It says there, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, this verse is a challenge to us. It's an encouragement, I suppose, indirectly, that whenever we believe the Lord, he does work. But it's also, I suppose, a warning to us that if we get our eyes off the Lord and do not put our faith and our trust and our confidence in him, well, then we don't see much done for the Lord. And I just want to speak for a short while upon the tragedy of unbelief. Now, Nazareth was an obscure town. In fact, the town of Nazareth isn't even mentioned all that much in the Old Testament, only once or twice. If you go to some of the Jewish historians, men like Josephus, they say very little about the town of Nazareth. And even whenever it's thinking about the Talmud, and that's the Jewish writings and their laws and different things, and it's a large volume, it mentions very little about Nazareth. So it was an obscure town about 80 miles from Jerusalem, and it wasn't a town that had a great reputation. Whenever Philip went to call Nathanael and tell them that the Messiah had come, he spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, and Nathanael was skeptical. And he asked the question in John 1, 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It just had this sort of reputation that it was a bit of a dive, that it was just full of trouble and full of strife, and nothing ever good came out of Nazareth. And I suppose best just to keep all the rotten eggs in one basket. And whenever Philip says the Messiah has come, Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael was skeptical. And sometimes we can be skeptical whenever we look at society. We maybe look at this town, maybe we look at some of the housing sites and some of the homes and families, and we would almost feel that nothing good could ever come of it. But whenever we think of Christ, how he can step into a situation that ought to fill us with hope. This was the Lord's hometown. This was the town in which he lived, the town in which he grew up, the town in which he worked, the town in which he worshipped. And therefore, the Lord was known, whenever he commenced his earthly ministry, as Jesus of Nazareth. Many times in Scripture we see that title given to the Savior, because many people had the name Jesus in Bible times. It was the Greek word for Joshua. It just means Savior. It's a very common name in those days. And so to distinguish him from the other people of that same name, they called him Jesus of Nazareth. Now here in verse number 54, he views Nazareth as being his own country, his own community, his own town. When he was come into his own country. So Nazareth as a town was close to the heart of the Lord. That's where his family lived, his earthly family. That was the community that he grew up in. That's where he worked as a carpenter. He did jobs for people, simple things. He hung doors. He mended things. He was in and out of people's homes. People were in and out of his home. He rubbed shoulders with the inhabitants of Nazareth for 30 years. And so it was close to his heart. And I believe that as the Lord returned to Nazareth for this preaching campaign, that he had a tremendous burden for his own town, for his own country, for his own family, for his own community, and even for his own church, his own synagogue. And I believe tonight that we need that type of burden. This is our town. Some of you have grown up in this town. You've grown up in this community. You've gone to school in this community. You've raised a family in this community. You've grown up in a family in this community. Some of you work in this community, and you're involved in the church here in this community. And I really believe that this simple reunion night that we're having is a great opportunity to go into our own country, our own town, our own villages, our own community, and to reach people that maybe you've rubbed shoulders with all of your life. And here's the Lord, and he's gone away, and he's come back, and he wants to be reunited with these people, and he wants to be a blessing to them. And I also believe that the Lord not only had a burden to work, but he also had the intention that he would do great works in the town of Nazareth. The Lord was not idle, he was not passive, and he was certainly not lazy. He came into this world to work. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And in Isaiah 42, he is called the great servant of Jehovah. He came to be a servant, and the first place that he went to was to their synagogue. Look what it says in verse 54. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue." That was their meeting house. And the Lord came suddenly to this synagogue, and what an opportunity it was for them. Here's the Savior. He's passing through their town, his hometown. He's entered into the synagogue. He's going to be there for a season. And what an opportunity it is for them to go out and to bring others in and to testify of who he is, of the life that he's led, of the 30 years that he's been amongst them, the one that has gone out to preach and has been baptized by John in Jordan and has raised the sick and done all these great miracles. And now he's in our town, and you can come to our synagogue and you can hear this wonderful Savior and you can meet with him. And the Lord went to the meeting house, he went to the synagogue. And what a wonderful thing it would be if the Savior was to come to this meeting house and to this synagogue. And I believe he wants to, because he says to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." But you'll notice he taught them in their synagogue. So it was the people that were in regular attendance at the synagogue, the one who really viewed the synagogue as being their place of worship, those were the ones that the Lord taught in their synagogue. In other words, there were no strangers that were brought in. It was the usual church crowd, the usual religious crowd, and I believe that these people were really interested in Bible study. It tells us there, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" They were really impressed by what he had to say. He'd gone away for a season, he'd come back, he'd started to preach, and whenever he went into the synagogue, they were amazed at the authority, at the insight, at the ability that he'd had to open the scriptures, and they loved this. This is great. Here's a man coming, he's coming to do a Bible study, and they were astonished at it. And I suppose, in a sense, over the years, preaching for them had become entertainment. And that's the great danger, that we can view ourselves, well, we're the Lord's people, and this is God's house, and this is God's servant, or here's a visiting evangelist, and these meetings are for us. He's come to teach us, and let's just enjoy the ministry, and let's enjoy the mission, or let's enjoy this special meeting, or whatever it is. But it just really becomes entertainment, just the way anything else could. Well, I enjoyed that meeting, I enjoyed that fellowship, I enjoyed that time of prayer. But does it have influence outside of the meeting in our lives and how we respond? You see, there's a little verse, we'll come to look at it another time, in the book of Ezekiel. And the Lord says to Ezekiel concerning his ministry, he says that the people in Ezekiel 33:31, it says, "They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." And the same thing has happened here in Nazareth. The Lord has gone into this synagogue, he's opened the scriptures, people are amazed at what he's saying. He comes in as one that teaches, that has authority. And I suppose they prided themselves on being people who were under the word. But they had no real desire to go out and to bring other people in under the sound of that word who would not usually hear the word of the Lord. And the reason for that is given in verse number 57. It says there that they were offended in him. That really means that they were ashamed of who he was and ashamed of his birth. You see, in Nazareth, that was the hometown of Mary and Joseph. And most people knew that Mary had fallen pregnant. Her and Joseph weren't married. And then they disappeared away off to go to Bethlehem to sign this register thing. And they came back and the baby was born. And that baby was Jesus. And I suppose this was something that they were a little bit embarrassed about. For them to go out and say, you know, you want to come and meet with the Lord. He's come back to his hometown. He's here. He's preaching. Well, they were beginning to think, well, are we really going to go out and ask people to come and hear this man that's illegitimate in the eyes of the world? Are we really going to ask people to come in and hear this man who has nowhere to lay his head and is going out in this preaching crusade around the country and the religious crowd haven't really accepted him? The result was, it says in verse number 58, he did not many mighty works. Mighty works there has the idea of miracles, lives being transformed by the power of God. Evidently he did some, but he did not many mighty works. Some works had been done, but I believe the Lord was desirous to do a whole lot more. And the reason there is given why he didn't work in a mighty fashion, it was because of unbelief. Unbelief was the problem. Lack of faith on their part was the reason the Lord was not working. Not a lack of power or a lack of willingness on his, but unbelief. You see, unbelief does two things. First of all, it stops us from working. You see, they were ashamed. Nobody wants to come and hear this man. This man's not very attractive in the eyes of the world. There's more eloquent people. There's more respectable people. He comes from a poor family. And there's also a large question mark over his birth and over his family and over his background concerning how he was born. And, you know, you can read in the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 41, whenever the Lord was addressing the Jews and the Pharisees, and they said to him in John 8:41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, now listen to this, we be not born of fornication. See, that was the rumor that was circulating around about Israel, that the devil was propagating, corrupting the whole idea of the virgin birth. And whenever the Jewish people met the Lord and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and he spoke to them, they said, well, we weren't born illegitimately like you were. And you know what really they were saying? They were saying that the Lord was a bastard. And that was the rumor that was circulating. And I just wonder, had that rumor started perhaps in Nazareth? And it was keeping the people there quiet, and in some way they were ashamed to own the Lord and to defend this cause. You see, unbelief stops us from working for the Lord. Isn't it easy to look around and say, well, you know, that family, they're not really interested in church and religious things. And you know, I know I could go and ask them to come to church or go and give them an invite to this reunion service, but they won't come. Or that son of mine, or that daughter of mine, or that sister, or that brother, or that family that used to come years ago, well, they've got out of the way, and they know that we're here, and they know that we're praying for them, and they know that we love them, but they'll not come. There's no point going and inviting them. They'll just not come in. There's no point asking. I remember asking 10 years ago, and they said no, and they'll just do the same again. Well, if they say no, what about it? At least you've gone and asked them. But couldn't it be that the Lord will prompt them to say yes? What about the grace of God in our lives? Unbelief stops us from working for the Lord, for witnessing of the Lord, and from seeking the face of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, when little is done for Christ, little is done by Christ. So unbelief stopped this crowd from working, and unbelief hindered the Lord from working. See, unbelief really insults the Lord. It questions his honesty, it questions his integrity, it questions his ability. Whenever the Lord says, well, ye are my disciples, I've chosen you, I've ordained you to go forth and to be witnesses unto me, and I've given you of my spirit, and you've got the word of God, and if you go, he says, I'll be with you and I'll work with you. But unbelief says, no, Lord, that's not the case. You see, a few chapters ago in Matthew chapter 9, we read that lovely story about the Lord healing individuals. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 9, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. So he's back in his own city, and then he visits his own city again. And somebody's opened up their home, and we know the story, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, not the man in the bed's faith, but he saw the faith of the men, the four men that brought their friend who was sick of the palsy. And since he saw their faith, he said to the one that was sick, be of good cheer, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. All because he saw the faith of four men bringing a man to the feet of the Lord, and that man maybe had no faith himself, but the Lord ministered to that man's need because he saw that the four that brought him were the ones that had faith. And this was before Matthew chapter 13. So the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, whenever the Lord visited the second time, they probably knew all about this story, but still they weren't willing to step out in faith and to do what those four men did. You know, you would think really, in all honesty, it would have been easy for the Lord to have worked in Nazareth. Somebody looking on, asking the question, well, out of all the towns in Israel, which town do you really think would work for the Lord? I would have said Nazareth. Why? Because that's his hometown. That's where his family were. That's where his loved ones are. Those people have watched him for 30 years. They've seen his blameless character. He's been there before. He's healed the sick. He's left. He's come back again with the purpose of doing more mighty works. And he's bound to work in Nazareth. After all, this town has got a 30-year head start on all the other towns round about that place. But sadly, for those 30 years, their hearts have become harder and harder and harder. You see, unbelief is not an intellectual problem. Unbelief is a moral problem. Whenever somebody says concerning the gospel, I just don't understand. Well, there might be a level of truth in that, but the problem is they don't want to understand. It's a hard problem. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, the Lord links unbelief and hardness of heart together. But friends, tonight the lovely thing is that the Lord isn't looking for great faith. He's not asking you or I to have a faith that is like a mountain. But he says if we have faith that is small, it can remove the mountains. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 19. The disciples have come to the Lord Jesus concerning a man who was possessed with the devil. The devil caused the boy to be sore vexed and often would have tried to cast him into the fire or into the water. And the man, the father of the boy, says, I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. And the Lord rebuked unbelief again. And the Lord rebuked then the devil and cured him from that very hour. And whenever it was all over, the disciples came to Jesus apart, it says in verse 19, and said, why could not we cast him out? And the Lord said unto them, because of your unbelief. Lord, why is this person not being delivered? Why is this person not being set free? Why is this person not being saved? Now, they have been trying in the flesh to do something, and of course, that has caused them to be downcast. But whenever the Lord steps in, and this man entreated the Lord, as it were, prayed unto the Lord and asked the Lord to do something in faith, well, then the miracle happened. But the disciples had been laboring in the flesh. And the Lord says to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So as we've often said, it's not great faith that God looks for, but a little bit of faith in a great God. It seems that this was the last time, Matthew 13, that the Lord visited Nazareth. Been there an occasion before, he went this time, he saw that their hearts were full of unbelief, and it was a lost opportunity. And you know, life is an opportunity to serve the Lord. And we've only got one opportunity in which to really blaze a trail for the Lord. And in this little window of time that we've got in eternity that we call life, along the way there are special efforts and opportunities that the Lord gives us. Every day is an opportunity. Wherever there are people, there's opportunity to witness for the Lord. But here's a special effort to witness for the Lord, to really pray for and to get behind and say, look, there's people out there, they need the Savior, they need the Lord. And they maybe have been acquainted with this church, and maybe there's a softness there. And if we go and make a special effort, even this once, and pray and say, Lord, will you help me? Will you guide me? Will you direct me to that person and just give me acceptance with them? And let's try and just bring them in under the sound of God's word and pray that the Lord will be in the house. I wonder, will the Lord reward us and honor even our mustard seed faith? If you come to the Lord tonight and say as one said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, there's unbelief in my heart. But Lord, you know that deep down I really do believe that you can save any sinner. Doesn't matter how sinful they are, how hard-hearted they've been. There go we, but for the grace of God. And if the grace of God can save us, it can save anyone. So may God tonight give us the faith just to go as the Lord comes to us, just to go to others and say, listen, will you come and hear this wonderful Savior, and will you come to this meeting? Thank you so much for listening. Now we're going to spend maybe half an hour or 35 or 40 minutes now in prayer.